Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our senior pastor, Kyle Densmore.
They can either push us to healthy places or they can push us to unhealthy places. They can push you to panic or they can push you to pray. Uncomfortable circumstances can cause us to worry or they can cause us to go to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They can cause us to seek normalcy. I think that in the last 6 years since COVID, we've learned a lot about that, right? Back in those days in 2020, there was a lot of us saying things like this: I just wish things would get back to normal. Yeah. We can either do that, or in uncomfortable circumstances, we could seek the name which is above every name. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, one of the reasons most of us do what we do is we prefer predictable lives. You and I would love every day to get up and go through our days and experience what we predict is going to happen, right? How the day is going to go at work, how the day is going to go when we get home. We like that type of life. Again, we can call it comfortable, we can call it predictable. We like routines, right? This is something that we do. We get out of our routine, and one of the things that we say when we get out of our routine is something like this: well, we can't wait to get back into routine. We like stability. We like to know what tomorrow's going to look like, right? Well, that's why we pull up the app and we look at the weather. That's why we look at our calendar. That's why we look at what's going on the news, if that's what you do. But uncomfortable circumstances have a way of interrupting our sense of control. And in doing so, they affect our natural bent towards the predictable, or the natural bent we have toward the comfortable. And I would even go further to say the natural bent we have towards ease, the natural bent we have to just kind of put our life in cruise control. I've said that before, that's kind of how we would like to live our lives, just kind of put it in cruise control and everything just go the way that we expect it to go and nothing really interrupt that and we'll be good. But uncomfortable circumstances also remind us of how fragile life can feel. It's moments like this that we believe what we believe about God is revealed most clearly. And I think that also it becomes suddenly important what we believe about the Lord. Because when life becomes uncomfortable, not only are we going to be pushed one way or the other, but again, our hearts are going to run to something or to someone. And I have to be honest, there's been times in my life when circumstances have arisen and I've ran to fear and not faith. Maybe you can say the same. Sometimes in those circumstances or certain things come up in our life and we are more prone to run to anxiety, right? Rather than trusting in what God says. Other times we have uncomfortable circumstances and we feel like the best thing for us to do in that moment is to run to a temporary fix, right? We're just going to scramble and do what we know to do right in the moment to just fix what the uncomfortableness is. And it can be in whatever, right? Our health, our finances, relationships, church life, just whatever it is that's going to help us in the temporary, we go to that versus oftentimes going down the eternal truths and going down the eternal path that God's already laid for us. Uncomfortable circumstances reveal ultimately where our confidence is. No question, today, in March of 2026, we find ourselves in yet another uncomfortable circumstance as believers, I would say just as people in general, in the world. Right? There's a war going on. There's things going on even in our country. There's division. There's all kinds of voices, lots of noise. But I don't have to, I think, remind all of us in here, maybe some, maybe all, I don't know, but uncomfortable circumstances are definitely not new. Not just new to our circumstance, our life experience. They're not new to the people of God. Even for many of us, we've gone through times and seasons where We say, I can't deal with this uncomfortable thing anymore. I can't deal with this anymore, whatever it is. And whether you're dealing, when we're talking about dealing with loss, maybe you've been mourning and struggling with the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a job situation. I can't deal with this job anymore. Loss of the way that we're used to living. Again, I point back to 2020 with that, right? I remember vividly some of those thoughts and some of those conversations that we were having, some of us together and hearing other people talk about it and say things like, I can't take this anymore. You know, I can't take much of this anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. Again, we went through all of that. Maybe the uncomfortable situation is a child has grown up, left the house. Maybe all your kids have grown up and left the house. And things are now different and they're uncomfortable. As I said a while ago, maybe you're dealing with an illness, a physical problem, a marital problem, a relational shift. Maybe no more appropriate message than a message about uncomfortable circumstances for us this morning. Maybe we could take something that could have worldwide implications. You say, yeah, but we're just a little church. I agree with that. But maybe God could use something and do something here today in our lives to make an impact. So you know what? No matter what uncomfortable thing comes our way, we're going to do things God's way. For God's people, again, uncomfortable circumstances aren't new. The Bible, if you've ever read the Bible, gone through a Bible reading program and read the Bible from cover to cover, whether it's chronologically or just in order or whatever the case may be, you know for sure that the Bible is full of instances and stories of God's people being brought to and also brought through circumstances that were less than ideal, less than normal, less than comfortable. And out of all the scriptures that we could dive into this morning, I feel like a few places show us what the right responses look like in the middle of uncomfortable circumstances. So I want to look at Moses, someone who was a real person, not some fictional character, not some just Bible story. This was really a man, a historical figure that lived on this earth, that followed God, that faced a lot of uncomfortable circumstances, someone who had made some real serious mistakes. Some of you may know what Moses did, but I'll just say this. Again, this is a real person who made real mistakes, and one of the things that he did in his mistakes was he committed murder. He murdered somebody. He had been fostered as a child. His mom, of course, had to put him in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter got him. Now, we know God's providence and God's sovereignty made it to where his own mother could nurse him. But again, he grew up in a house that wasn't his own. Faced some very uncomfortable circumstances in his life, and he made it through them. And I would say that we could evaluate Moses' making it through, if you will, those uncomfortable circumstances with strength and success. Some people would say probably not because he didn't get to enter the promised land. But if you look at the whole of what Moses did and what God used him for and how he came through all of that, we could say, man, ultimately Moses made it through with strength, maybe beat up and battered, maybe a little frustrated and discouraged at times, but he made it through with strength and success. And I think if we're all honest, we could say something like this: that's really what I want in every uncomfortable circumstance of my life. I want to be able to make it through those uncomfortable circumstances with strength and success in God's sight. I don't care about man's sight. I want to make it through success in God's sight. I want to be able to navigate and make it through those uncomfortable things and bring glory to God as the people of God. Even, again, what we're facing right now, and I don't know everybody's little ins and outs, all the different facets of the struggles that you're going through and all of the different internal and external circumstances that are making maybe your life at this moment right now uncomfortable. So with this, I'm going to look at Moses before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, it says this, verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mount of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, which by the way, I just have to take a little side note here and say this. I've never seen a burning bush, right? And that would be a little odd. Like we've talked about this at Christmas time, an angel coming to Mary and having a conversation. I've never had an angel come and talk with me, so I've never seen or experienced some of these things. That in itself would be very uncomfortable. Regardless, the bush is burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now to see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Notice Moses' response, here I am. Then he said, so that's his first response in the midst of this first little uncomfortable situation. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. And I just want to say this too. I'm not trying to hyper spiritualize or say that the same exact situation that the Israelites were in and for the purpose that God had them there and he was going to deliver them is the same exact situation. It's not an apples to apples comparison. But I do know this, that the Lord sees his people. The Lord knows what's going on in our life. The Lord knows what's going on in your life. And if you are in the midst of a trial, if you are in the midst of suffering, know that the Lord sees you. And know that just because you're going through, and maybe it's prolonged, don't think that he doesn't care. He definitely has a plan. He definitely has a purpose in this, just like he did have for his people here in Egypt. He says, I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, which is another point. We could preach on this all day long, so many different things that are important. But he says, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? Why me? Right? That's a very appropriate response from a meek person. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I'm nobody. Why are you asking me, God? Why are you calling me? And he said, notice this amazing promise. Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, okay, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. But they're going to ask me. Now they're going to say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So something that we see that is needed for and also in uncomfortable circumstances through this interaction of Moses with God, first of all, in your notes is this, the right faith. You and I, if we're going to make it, if we're going to go into uncomfortable and then make it through uncomfortable circumstances, we have to have the right faith. There's no doubt there's a lot of things vying for our faith today, right? What's vying for our faith today? Finances, the world system, right? It's so easy to put our confidence in money. It's so easy to put our confidence in, again, the system of the world, the way that things works. There's so many other things, right? The familiar things that compose our life, we can begin to put our confidence in those things, even people. We can put all of our certainty and confidence in those things, and really swing and miss, if you will, when we get into those uncomfortable circumstances. Moses demonstrates something, gives us a good example of what the right faith is. Chapter 4 would see Moses continue to question himself, and more specifically, question his abilities. Right? I can't speak very well. I got a stutter or whatever. I can't do this. His qualifications to navigate this uncomfortable command, this uncomfortable call. But ultimately, what Moses would do is land on having the right faith, which is trusting in God alone. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, look what happens. Because Moses did what he was supposed to do, it says, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, look with them putting their faith in action. They did what God told them to do. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, you and I probably don't have any type of anything that can compare to what Moses and Aaron just did. Pharaoh thought he was God. And he ran his kingdom as such. He demanded that type of allegiance, that type of worship. Pharaoh thought he was God. So for Moses and Aaron to go to this king who thought he was God and say, there's a greater king. There's a God. The God of Israel is telling you to do something and you have to do it. That took a lot of faith. It took the right faith for them to say, this is what God said. Let my people go. Now, Pharaoh had it really good with the people of God, because they were enjoying, if you will, quote unquote, enjoying life as taskmasters, life as slaves, right? They got to enjoy all the bounty that was there in Israel, but they were held captive. They were slaves to Egypt. God is seeing their suffering. God is seeing their affliction. God's seeing their shackles, and he's saying, I'm going to release them. I'm going to free them. I want you to go to Pharaoh, this guy who thinks he's God, and I want you to tell him that the Lord God said, let my people go. Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness, in the desert. Again, having the right faith is essential in uncomfortable circumstances. The object, however, of the faith is the key. That's what's going to determine whether it's right or whether it's wrong faith. There's only one unchanging, one eternal, one worthy of all of our trust, God, and that's the Lord God, Jehovah. When you're doing something for God in an intimidating circumstance, when you're doing something for God in an uncomfortable situation, you have to have the right faith. You have to have your eyes set on him, and we'll talk about that just in a minute, but to stay faithful in an intimidating circumstance, we have to have our faith rooted and grounded in the right person. Sometimes we face these circumstances that we're intimidated by, and they're uncharted waters, right? It's a situation we've never been through before. It's a feeling. It's all those things. It's uncharted. Sometimes we go to uncomfortable circumstances, and it's familiar, right? Here we go again. Here's another financial. Here's another health issue. Here's another this. Again, it's different, but it's familiar. But ultimately, when circumstances are uncomfortable, as I said a while ago, we're tempted to do a few things. We're tempted to run. And I don't know about you, but I've seen people do that. As soon as things get a little uncomfortable, their first reaction is to run. I'll just leave. Whatever, the marriage, the church, the job, whatever. It's uncomfortable, I'm going to leave. We're tempted in uncomfortable circumstances to give up. I'll just quit. I'll just stop. We're tempted to fear, I mentioned a while ago, have anxious thoughts, to worry. Sometimes the uncomfortable circumstances are intimidating to us. And so we just back off because we're intimidated. As I said a while ago, there's a temptation to just handle in the flesh. I'll just do this. Not looking to God, not trusting in God at all, just kind of knee-jerk reaction, this is what I'll do. But we have to trust in the God that's bigger than any Pharaoh, bigger than any circumstance. He's the God that formed the mountains. He formed the stars. He breathed out the stars. He's the God who we are to place our confidence and our trust in. No matter what, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, the book of wisdom, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Look what it says. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Don't trust in him where you don't have your mind wrapped around something only. Or where you just have your mind wrapped around something. Don't trust in God because you can get it or you can see it. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean on him, whether you have your mind wrapped around it or not. Lean and trust in the Lord. Feelings, how quickly do our feelings go from good to bad and then back again? Anybody ever experienced that? Sometimes you can have an experience in one encounter where you feel good about something and then you feel bad about something and then you feel good about something, right? You could be driving down the road and you could be driving just normal and somebody do something completely dumb, right? Anybody ever experienced that? Every time you get on the road. And somebody comes and you're like, oh no, oh no. And you feel good about driving and then all of a sudden you look like there's a wreck gonna happen. And the wreck doesn't happen. And you're like, right? Our feelings are so affected. Our thoughts can change so quickly. And I wish I could tell you how many times that I've heard people say, oh, I love serving God. And then in just a matter of circumstances, in a matter of minutes, they'll say, I'm not doing this anymore. What happens? I think the thoughts just, boom. I love this church. I hate this church. Opinions change, thoughts change, circumstances go from comfortable to uncomfortable quickly sometimes. So we need to keep our faith rooted in Christ, the unchanging God, who doesn't change with our circumstances, doesn't change with our emotions, doesn't change with our thoughts. It says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I also want to point something out. Notice back in our text, what God revealed about himself to Moses in verse 13 when he says, I am who I am. This name that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel who he is reveals God's eternal self-existent nature. That means God is, he's not becoming something. It also means that God is not developing into something or he's not molding to our circumstances. God simply is. He is the God who always was, always is, and always will be. That meant Moses' confidence could not rest in his own ability. Moses' confidence could not rest in what Moses could figure out. God, I stutter. God, I'm not the person. God, I murder somebody. God, I'm not it. God, I'm not the one. And God says, look, I will certainly be with you. I want you to do what I tell you to do. I don't want you to worry about Pharaoh. I don't want you to worry about the people. I don't want you to worry about the desert that you're going to lead them through. I don't want you to worry. I want you to have confidence in me. God told him that, to tell them that, so that Moses would be reminded always that he had to rest in God's unchanging character. Circumstances change, people change, thoughts change, feelings change. Again, sometimes they vacillate from second to second. Again, it's still true for us today. Our confidence in and through uncomfortable circumstances is not rooted in what you can do. It's not rooted in what you can figure out. I promise you, it's not rooted in your knowledge or your control. What we can make happen or what we see, again, our confidence has to be rooted in who God is. Now, Moses would eventually lead the people out of captivity. If you know the story, he would lead them out of captivity and lead them into the desert, headed to the promised land. They would see God part the Red Sea. They would see enough evidence in God's deliverance of them. I want you to hear this. They would see enough of God's power, parting a sea, swallowing up Pharaoh's army. They saw enough of God doing what only God could do to never doubt, to never question what God said he would do ever again. I've never seen a sea parted like that. I've never seen, now I've seen God do a bunch of things and amazing things, but I've never seen that. They thought they were going to die. They were complaining against Moses. You brought us out here in this desert, there at the Red Sea, to die. That's what they said. Why did you do this? Sounded like a good plan whenever you said, hey, let's get out of Dodge. We put the blood over the doorpost. The death angel passed over those behind the blood. We got out quickly. We moved it. Pharaoh let us go. But now look what happened. Now we're at the edge of the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh's army is pressing down on us. That's what it was all about, just to bring us out here in the desert to kill us. And then God did something miraculous. He opened the Red Sea. They passed through on dry land. Pharaoh's army was swallowed up in the same sea. Again, they should have never questioned God's power or his word ever again. I think we could say the same thing about our lives. If you've been radically transformed by the gospel, if you were a sinner on your way to face the wrath of a holy God for all of eternity in the lake of fire, and by his grace and his mercy alone, by his love for you, displayed on the cross, shedding his own blood to make payment for your sin, to rise again the third day and to offer that salvation to you, for you, free of cost. Simply come. And you accept that invitation. The Holy Spirit transformed you. Now you're sitting in a church service, a brand new person. What God has done in your life has taken the old and made all things new. You're a brand new creation sitting there. If you know that's true in your life, why would we ever question him? Why would we ever, but God took a sinner and made him a child. God made an enemy a friend. Why would we ever doubt who God is and what he's able to do? For the children of Israel, God had always done what he said he would do. Same thing for us. Exodus 14, we read, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. There was no doubt in their mind what God had just done for them. He delivered them, he squashed their enemy, and they were free. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord God had used against the Egyptians, look what happens. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. I don't know about you, but I've been in the same place before, not just for salvation, but in my life. When God has done things, and you look at it, and you say, wow, so undeserving, so unworthy. Look what God did. God healed, God restored, God helped, God did this, God did that. God saved my family member. God healed, whatever the case may be, we look and we see what God did, and no doubt it was the hand of God. And we do very similar things. We say, man, my faith is renewed. My faith is strengthened. And man, I fear God. And this is the amazing work of God. The children of Israel should have never doubted God ever again. Standing there, looking at the powerful, the world power at the time, Egypt, Pharaoh's army, the intimidating army, dead. And they're standing there looking at that, and they trembled in fear, and they believed the Lord. But as we just move just a little bit further into the narrative in Exodus 16, we see the very thing they should have never done again is what they did. They began to question God. They begin to question why he would even bring them out of the place headed to the promised land. They question God's word. They question God's character, his faithfulness to sustain them out there in the desert. They face some discomfort. Here they are again. Here's an uncomfortable circumstance yet again. And they begin to long for the life that they had before. That life they thought was comfortable. That life they thought they had a little bit of control in, even though they were slaves, right? They begin to not trust what God had in store for them ahead. All they could focus on was their discomfort at the time. Isn't that so sad that that's still the case for us today? Again, all of us can say, God did this amazing thing, whether it's salvation, whether it's whatever, your job, your health, your family, And you stand back and you're just like, oh, God, I love you. God, I worship you. You come into the next church service and your voice is louder, your attention's sharper. God did this amazing thing in your life. Again, your faith is renewed. You got a little more pep in your step because God did it. And then you make it to the next uncomfortable circumstance. And we're all pretty much the same. We start grasping for things that we try to control. We forget what God was able to do, what God did, what God has promised. We forget all that stuff. Exactly like the children of Israel. They face another uncomfortable time. They begin trying to figure it out themselves. They couldn't see it. They couldn't trust what the unknown was up ahead because they were looking at their circumstances. They were going off their feelings. That's all they were doing. And again, that's because they weren't grounding themselves properly. In Exodus chapter 16, we read, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregations of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. You see, they hadn't even been out there that long. They're grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that they had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. Our life was good. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. How quickly did they forget the dead bodies of Pharaoh's army on the seashore that quick? Now they're in another uncomfortable circumstance and they're groaning and griping about what their circumstances are. And now they're saying this, I guess this is what the whole point of God's deliverance was, just to bring us out in the wilderness to kill us. They did it at the Red Sea, remember? You brought us out of Egypt just to kill us at the Red Sea. God delivered them, killed Pharaoh's army. Amazing work of God. And just in a few short weeks, they're griping and complaining because they had better food back in Egypt as slaves. So then the Lord said to Moses, behold, okay, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Again, never seen that before. Never had a burning bush. Never had bread fall from heaven. Never had manna fall from heaven. God says, I'm going to do something. And not only am I going to provide it, but I'm going to provide it in a miraculous way. Again, there's all kinds of indications and even things that point to Christ in all of this, of course. But he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Go out every day, the daily bread you need, gather it, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So I'm not going to give them more than they need. I'm going to give them every day what they can gather and what they need for that day. On the sixth day, however, when they prepare what they bring in, it's going to be twice as much as they gather daily. So that way they don't have to do it on the seventh day. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening, you'll know that the Lord brought you out of the lands of Egypt. Here's another sign. Here's another way for you to know this is God doing this. And in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against him, against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. See, they're groaning against Moses and Aaron. They're griping about them. Why have you brought us here? You tricked us. We had it better back in Egypt. Why are you leading us this way? And Moses said, look, we're doing what God told us to do. And so when you're griping and complaining, you're griping and complaining against the Lord. The second thing that's essential when we're dealing with uncomfortable circumstances is the right foundation. And somebody might, you know, we could argue, I could argue, that these are one and the same. And you're going to see why that you could argue this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says this, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, it was God who spoke. Moses was simply just the spokesperson. Moses and Aaron were simply saying what God said to say. They were just the mouthpiece, if you will. But it was God's word. And it was the people's response to God's word that either helped them or hurt them, honestly. And that's exactly what we still face today. We can either have the right foundation, which is the word of God, we're going to see, which again, we can't have the right faith without the Word of God, or we're going to do things our own way and really mess things up. It's so important to have the right foundation of God's Word. Again, obviously for the right faith, you have to have the Word of God. Without the Word of God as the foundation, you cannot have the right faith. But again, trusting God at His Word is what's going to give us the right foundation. It's vital to staying faithful when circumstances don't make sense. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I would venture to say there's probably a lot of people in here this morning that would say, I'm going through circumstances right now that don't make sense. I'm in an uncomfortable circumstance. Maybe you're in uncharted waters, or maybe you're in familiar waters that are still uncomfortable. There's no way we're going to stay faithful unless we're allowing the Word of God to be our foundation that enables the faith that God gives us to navigate through the Red Sea, to navigate through where's the food going to come from. They had to go off of what God said, and so do we. Many times in life that we face situations, again, that we can't wrap our human minds around, that don't make sense. Maybe we would say things like this: it's not fair. Why me? Why us? Again, I think that we could say that as a whole, as a world, and even as a nation. Why is it going on right now? Why is what's happening in the world happening right now in our generation? A lot of people are afraid. Was this going to cause World War III? Is it going to be nuclear war? Guess who's still on the throne? Regardless. Again, we try to pull from all the reasoning and the education and the morality and the judgment that we can muster in our own human strength. And even when we do all of that, it still just doesn't make sense. And as I mentioned 2020 a while ago, I would say much of the world doesn't make sense since then. But I want to remind us that we're seeing through a muddied mirror, a very small window of life experience. And say, yeah, I've got a lot of life experience, not compared to eternity. Maybe for life or maybe human life, but it's still a very small window. One that's temporal in every sense except for one thing: the eternal Word of God. When we're in these circumstances, we do have a choice. What's going to be the foundation of my feelings? Where am I going to allow my feelings to land? Where am I going to gain my confidence from in this circumstance? What is going to guide my decisions when I can't wrap my mind around? What is going to be my foundation? Again, our circumstances change, our feelings change, the world changes. Is that where I'm going to plant my feet? Is that where I'm going to get my confidence from? Is that what I'm going to make my decisions from? Is that what's going to be my foundation? Or am I going to allow something, someone better who never changes? Jesus, of course, tells the story about living our lives. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this: so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well, listen to what he says, you do well to pay attention as like a lamp shining in a dark place. You would be wise to heed the words that God has breathed to the apostles. He says, you'd be wise to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Again, our feelings, our circumstances, relationships, all kinds of things change, but God's word never shifts. It never changes. So we have to determine this. And my challenge and charge is this: when I'm in an uncomfortable circumstance, I will trust God, I will have the right faith, and I will make sure that my foundation is in His Word, Not in what I can see, not in what I can feel, not in what I can wrap my mind around. I'm going to stand on what he says because it has never changed. Again, Jesus warned that storms would come. Matthew chapter 7, the storm was not the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. Why? Because the storm came to both, the Bible says, right? There was a wise man who built it on the rock, foolish man who built it on the sand. The Bible says the storm came to both of them. The difference was the foundation. It wasn't that his storm was worse than my storm. It says that the storm came to both of them. One stood because of the foundation. The other fell because of the foundation. When uncomfortable circumstances arrive, again, they reveal what our lives are built upon. Look, if you run, if you give up, if you quit, if you stop, if you fall apart, that's just revealing that you were building it upon things that were temporal and shifting. One of the evidences that your faith and your foundation is on the rock, the unchanging God of all creation, the one who has saved you and delivered you and brought you through and shown you his power time and time again, then you will keep going. You will endure. And if your life is built upon your feelings, how you feel about something, if it's built on finances, if it's built on your how comfortable everything is, I've got everything, I've got all the marbles, as I mentioned recently, it'll collapse. If your life is built on the Word of God, it'll stand. So when we have the right foundation, period, then you and I are going to be able to face every circumstance, even uncomfortable ones. We have the right faith or the right confidence and the right trust because we have the right foundation of God's word and our trust is in Christ alone, then we can have, number three, the right focus. How easily our lens can change, right? I was so thankful for about 40 years. I never had to have these. I would go to the eye doctor and they would say, wow, you got good vision. And I said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And my wife, bless her heart, she's had contacts and maybe she wasn't wearing them when she first saw me. That's why she decided to go out with me. But, now my kids and other people kind of make fun of me. Because they'll say, hey, look at this. And then I'll push their hand out a little bit, a little bit further. Sorry. And the other day, we were walking, and I didn't have my glasses on. And Rochelle's next to me with her contacts in. And Addison had texted us, and I couldn't see it on my watch. It was dark. Everybody knows it gets worse at night, And so I'm trying to, we're walking, and I'm like, So I had to, let her look at it, right? We know that physically our lens can change, our vision can change, but in our life spiritually, our lens can shift, right? As I said a while ago, you can have somebody who says, I love serving God, and then just a circumstance happen or a series of events happen. And it's just the events that happen that take them from I love serving God, is it really about God, circumstances, and then I don't want to do it anymore. I love the church, and then I hate the church. It's so crazy how our lens, and I've said this recently, but we're all prone to have our lenses skewed. Jackson Avery was telling us about which is a funny story. They on their honeymoon, they went out ATVing, and Jackson was a little nervous about getting Avery muddy, maybe because he thinks maybe she's like her mom. But he was real nervous, like they were gonna, do we need goggles? Do we need these bandanas? Like, what is it gonna be? And so he said, I'm just gonna send it, And they got wet and muddy and all that kind of stuff. But that's what can happen in our lives sometimes, right? We go through something and it muddies our lens. It muddies how we see things, how we see people. We're all prone to have our lens is skewed by our feelings, by things that happen to us, especially when our circumstances get uncomfortable. I said this recently, you can do something right 1,000 times, but do one wrong thing, and that's what people see, right? That's what people remember. How easily you find yourself around the four G's when this happens. When your lens gets skewed, you get mud in your eyes, those circumstances become unfavorable, you find yourself around the four G's. I'm not talking about gangsters. The grumblers, the gossips, the grouches, and the grudge holders. Whew. It's so interesting how you see this happen time and time again. And you're like, why does that always happen like that? When somebody goes through an uncomfortable circumstance, something happens to them, the next thing you know, they're all of a sudden friends with somebody they were never friends with. They're all of a sudden connecting with somebody they never connected with. And it's somebody who's a gossip, or somebody who's a grumbler, somebody who's a grouch, or somebody who's a grudge holder. And that muddy lens begins to dry. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances that are contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Titus 3 says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, then have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful." He's already condemned himself. Proverbs chapter 20, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." Another translation says it like this: "A gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with gossips." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." In our text, Moses goes to the mountain, and then when he returns, look what had happened when he returns, right? He goes to the mountain. Where did he go to the mountain for? He went to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Look what happens when he comes back down in Exodus chapter 32. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you? What's going on that you've brought such great sin upon them? What did they do to you, Aaron? What is going on?" Aaron said, "Hold on, Moses. Cool off. Don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. You know how these people are, and they're prone to evil. They're bad people. You know how demanding these people are, Moses. They said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's happened to him." You know, we don't know what's become of him. He's gone to the mountain. What is he doing in the mountain? Probably talking to another bush, you know. Crazy man. "So I said to them," Aaron didn't turn to God. Aaron didn't go off of what God had already said. He didn't have the right faith. He didn't have the right foundation. Aaron, in his uncomfortable circumstance, said, "The demands are so bad. These people are so evil. I'll just fix it myself." He said, "So I told the people, look, if you got gold, then rip it off. Get all your gold." So they gave it to me. What I did is I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Right. Now, when Moses saw the people were out of control, because Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And notice who came to him. The sons of Levi gathered together. Exodus 32, verse 30. "On the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people have committed a great sin, and they've made a god of gold for themselves. They did this themselves. But now, if you will, God, please forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written.'" Look, you have to forgive them, God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, on the day when I will punish them for their sin." In chapter 33, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, God, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, this is Moses talking to God, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. What is Moses doing? After all of this stuff, why is Moses calling on God? And why is God, why is Moses petitioning God according to what God has already said, what God has already decreed, what God has already called for? Because again, with all the faults of Moses, what we see in him is a good example of someone who ultimately did have the right faith, because his foundation was in the Word of God, even with his mistakes. And ultimately, he refocuses. He gets the right focus about himself. And look what he says back to Moses. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. We don't want to go anywhere if it's not you leading us, God. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? Amen. Isn't that still the case for us today as Christians? We are supposed to be distinct in the fact that we are following Jesus Christ. Our lives should look like we're not just doing something religious. We're not just doing something like some type of activity around something or someone. No, we are worshiping and following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not an aimless pursuit. It's not some directionless path. It's a very clear, laid out path in his word. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So when you and I face lonely, isolated, and uncomfortable circumstances, our focus should remain on the Lord. Not on how dedicated or not dedicated other people are to God. Well, Aaron did it. Look what Aaron did. I guess I don't have to be. No, Moses didn't do that. Our focus shouldn't be determined on how others react or what others are doing or not doing. How many times have you heard that? Well, they're not doing it. Who cares? Did God call for it? Then you and I are supposed to be obedient to that. One of the enemy's greatest tactics is distraction. And he's good at it. But he can get all of us with it. Distraction that produces division that eventually leads to destruction. That's every time how he works. He gets our focus off, distracted. Then once our focus is off, we're no longer united. We're divided. And once we're divided, it says very clearly in Scripture that that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just watch National Geographic. Watch those predators going after the prey. What are they doing? They're looking for the ones that are separated and weak, vulnerable. We could go all through Scripture. And whether we talk about Moses in these uncomfortable circumstances or Hannah facing such a difficult attack and burden. We could talk about Esther facing intimidating and desperate circumstances. We could talk about Job, the tragic and life-changing, uncomfortable circumstance that he faced. And all three of these elements were necessary and present to carry all of them through. The right faith, the right foundation, and the right focus. This right focus is an essential part of navigating uncomfortable circumstances. Being able to keep your eyes on Christ, being able to keep your eyes on his mission, maintaining the right focus in your relationships too. Moses went up to intercede on behalf of the people who had departed from his leadership. Moses was still praying for the people who said, we don't want you anymore. The people who had formulated their own scheme, look, if Moses isn't gonna be here and give us everything we need right now, then what we're gonna do is we're gonna create a different path for ourselves. Moses goes up to intercede. God, please forgive their sin. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Look what it says. looking to Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How am I going to make it through this? Keep your eyes on Jesus. How am I going to navigate this uncomfortable? How am I going to get through these feelings? Keep your focus on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus. He's the one. He's the founder and perfecter. What's interesting is we read that we're looking to him. And that literally means to fix your eyes on something while turning away from other distractions. Looking to Jesus isn't just like, okay, I'm Jesus, I'm looking at you. No, it's literally fixing your eyes on him. I'm not going to be distracted by anything or anyone. That means following Christ requires intentional focus. Why? Because the enemy loves to shift our eyes. He loves to get us to not look at Jesus. Well, look at them. Look at that person. Look at that. Hey, look at your bank. Hey, look at your boss. Hey, look at that. And man, it was so hard not to get focused on that stuff. To circumstances, to fear, to frustration. What about this? To comparison, to disappointment. The Christian life calls us to continually redirect our focus back to Christ. Paul said in Roman captivity to the Philippian church, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The psalmist wrote, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. That's where my help comes from. In the uncomfortable times that we live in, as I close, we often, again, just long for normalcy. We just want things back to normal. But I want to challenge you this morning. What if in the discomfort, God wants to teach us to long for him more? What if God's trying to teach us to long for him more than we long for normalcy in that uncomfortable situation? Three things, the right focus, or the right faith, the right foundation, and the right focus. Let me ask you this morning, who or what is truly your faith in today? I would urge you, if it's not honestly in Jesus alone, then put it in him. What are you banking on in your life? What truly is your foundation? Where do you come from to face uncomfortable circumstances? I would say again, it has to be from God's unchanging word. Who are you looking at? And I hope that you're fixed on Jesus Christ. He's unchanging. He's the one that gives us hope and help in every circumstance of life. Remember this, uncomfortable circumstances don't last forever. How many of them has God brought you through? But the lessons that he teaches us in them can stay with us for the rest of our life. The truth is, many of the greatest moments of spiritual growth in Scripture happened in those uncomfortable circumstances. Israel learned to depend on God in the wilderness, not in the promised land. Joseph learned to trust in God when he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. David learned faith while he was fleeing from his enemies, even when his friend turned away from him. The disciples learned courage after the Lord was crucified. See, these uncomfortable circumstances that you and I may be in right now become the classrooms that God deepens our faith in. So instead of asking God, when's this going to end, which I have asked many times, sometimes we should just be asking God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And the reason is when we walk through these uncomfortable circumstances with the right faith that's built on the right foundation, keeping the right focus, then we just discover something that's completely life-altering, and it's this. He's not absent at all. Even if you can't see him, you can't feel him, he's not absent. He's probably working the most in them. Same God who led Moses, led Israel. The same God who sustained, we sang the song this morning, sustained his people in every generation, and the same God that walks with us today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us everything we need to navigate difficult circumstances. And Lord, our world is in that right now. It feels like it's just going from one uncomfortable circumstance to the next, and we know that this world's not our home. God, we know that you are the unchanging, eternal God. Lord, we pray for your help. Remind us, I pray that we were reminded this morning in your word that it's always been this way, that your people are prone to wonder. We, your people, are prone to try to figure it out ourselves and work it out ourselves versus aligning ourselves with you, submitting ourselves to you, keeping our eyes on you, being obedient, and just staying the course, being who we're supposed to be. God, it's hard. Again, our circumstances, our feelings, all that stuff changes and affects us. But Lord, help us to take this message this morning and truly apply it in our lives, striving every day to have the right faith, the right foundation of your word, and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, we'll praise you for what you do. As we shared earlier, Lord, we know that you died in our place. You rose again to give us eternal life. And if there's somebody here who's never truly surrendered their life to you, today, pray that before they leave.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!